Owen's going to do a beautiful song, and he does a great job with it. What Child Is This?
What child is this? Shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, compass and king to King of kings, salvation bring. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary.
Amen. Make sure your mics are on. I guess it's on. Need help? You need to get a little closer, sweetie. Can you see?
Yes.
Okay. Look around. Make sure. I think we're ready now. We're going to sing Light of the Stable.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Some years ago, an American astronaut climbed down a ladder and put his feet on the surface of the moon. The President of the United States at that time said it was the greatest event in human history. Well, with all due respect to that president, the greatest event in human history was not man walking on the moon, but it was God who came down to this earth and walked in human flesh amongst us, our Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We know from the New Testament there in the promise, and what was on the announcements this morning there in verse, that Emmanuel means God with us, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled at His birth, the I Am God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We can call, and we do call that the Incarnation, taking on of human flesh there, and we celebrate it at Christmas here as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but many people do not know that. Many people have no clue, really, when it comes to Christmas. They may think about the birth of Jesus and say that it's Jesus' birthday, but even then, I wonder if they really understand who Jesus is. and what it's all about. You know how sad it is to be able to know biology, the study of life, and not know Jesus Christ, the giver of life. How sad it is to know astronomy, the study of the stars and of the heavens, and not know Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, and how to get to heaven. How sad it is to know geology, the study of rocks and geological ages, and not know Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. How sad it is to know botany, the study of flowers, and not know Jesus Christ, the sweet rose of Sharon. And how sad it is to know history from the beginning to end, at least they think they do, and miss the central event, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is His story. It is His story. All of it about Him and the purpose of His coming. So, who is this Jesus Christ of history? The Apostle Paul says and said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Now, there are two things that I want you to understand. First one is in the context there. What is the gift there? And the gift that he's talking about is the gift of God's grace through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus Christ coming into this world. But what about that gift, does he say? He says that it is an unspeakable gift. The word means indescribable gift. Not able with human words to fully describe who Jesus Christ is. And yet today I want to give a brief glimpse from Scripture into who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I've entitled the message, God's Indescribable Gift. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand a little more and appreciate who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But further than that, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how we should respond to Him this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a gift arrived here on this earth from God Himself. God the Father gives all gifts there, according to James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God above there. And He has given us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we praise the Lord for that there. But that gift that the Father gave us was not wrapped in shiny ribbon, but it was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was placed not in under a Christmas tree, but He was placed in a feed trough, in a dugout animal shelter there by a crowded, overcrowded inn that had no room for any other people to stay. He was surrounded by mud and the smell of manure. It's not a nice place to be brought into this world. Not very sanitized, we would call it today. But it's where God planned for the Savior to be born. It wasn't a very perfect place for a baby to be born, but it was a perfect place for a lamb to be born. He is the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. Praise the Lord. You cannot place value upon Him. All you can say is that He is, exceeds all value. He is infinitely priceless. You can talk about Him, but you can never fully define Him. You can love and serve Him, but you cannot in any way measure His majesty or His attributes. You can sing unto Him. You can sing about Him, but you cannot fully comprehend Him. Isn't that wonderful? That we serve a God that our minds cannot even comprehend totally. If it could, He wouldn't be very great of a God, would He? But we serve a great God. Some 635 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah wrote here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a verse that gives us a glimpse into who the Lord Jesus Christ is. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We've looked into this passage before. Now, as I was talking to Vicki, I said there's not too many passages associated with the Christmas story that we have not looked into. Matter of fact, I think we've investigated all of them. But in this one right here, I think there's something precious to be seen. Maybe something that you've not seen before. But it's something certainly we want to investigate this morning. It says there that it calls him a child that would be born. It speaks of his humanity there as this child. It calls him a son that's going to be given there, the son of Mary, and which reveals their relationship with flesh and blood. We're told over in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14, it says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus Christ also himself likewise, took part in the same. He took on flesh and blood, that for this purpose, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil." We have that blessing there. Verse 16, it says, "For verily or truly, he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham," the nature of flesh, human being flesh. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining unto God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Jesus Christ became the Son of Mary there, that he could take on human flesh, so that he could die on a cross to pay for our sin debt, that we may be reconciled, brought back in a right relationship with God. That's why he did it. He is called a son, the son of Mary. He's called a son, the son of man. It's a title there of the Messiah, revealing his relationship as the royal Messiah that was prophesied to come. He is the son of God there, revealing his relationship as deity, part of the Trinity, God the Son. He is a child, humanity that is given. He is a son, deity that is given. The Lord Jesus Christ, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." But he was no ordinary baby. He is fully human, 100% man. But at the same time, he is fully deity, 100% God. There's no calculator on your phone that can make that work. But he is beyond our calculations. He is beyond our understanding. We accept him by faith, 100% fully human from in his form and substance, and fully divine in his essence. He is royally messianic in his purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's you and me. And he is God's gift of eternal life, as I quoted from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Isaiah shared five definitions here, five words that describe him very quickly. They are wonderful. First of all, it has to do with wonder, interest, amazement. You know, a child is full of wonder. Vance Havner is often preached and quoted, and he is one of the messages that I like that I heard read from him was that about a childlike Christian. You know, we ought to be childlike Christians, not childish Christians. You know, we have the tendency, though, to lose the childlikeness, being amazed and interested and excited about God. And you see some older Christians walking around today, and he would say, they look at those old Christians there, they're not excited about anything. They look a little bored with God. And then he would pray and say, "Lord, there's these new Christians that are excited. Help them not to catch on." What kind of example are we when it comes to wonder? God is wonderful. He is amazing. As a child, I was one that was in wonder of different things. I remember there watching yellow jackets swarming around some watermelon rinds we had thrown out there in the back of a yard in Danville, Virginia. And even though I was allergic to bees, I'd go out there and jump over the rinds there and see how many times I'd jump over without getting stung. Bored? No! I was amazed. Look at these things. They're everywhere. I remember going camping with our folks down at North Myrtle Beach, and there was a campground that had from the ocean there had a swash of water that came through and had a little bridge over it, and you could stand there and you could watch fish down there in the water swimming around. And I'd take rocks and throw at them. I was amazed. I remember playing out in the backyard there in Danville, and I like to play in the dirt and so forth, my cars and stuff. I could entertain myself for hours, and there'd be ants out there, and I'd watch ants and watch them go in different places. I went to school and found out about a magnifying glass and how it worked and how we could take the sun, and I tried it out on the ants. Everything was amazing, interesting. You know, as believers today, we need to understand we have an amazing God. He is wonderful. We ought to be excited in looking into Him and learning of Him and not let that wear off. He is wonderful. He is a counselor. Jesus Christ is an infallible counselor. He will never lead us astray. He'll never give us the wrong counsel. He is always right. Some think they already know what's best for them, and they're not interested in listening to what God has to say. But God is the infallible counselor that knows everything. We ought to respond to Him like Samuel did there, as it is written in Scripture there, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." We ought to respond like it's up on our wall right here with our verse, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." God's Word counsels us as well. God is a counselor. He is an infallible counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God, mighty, almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. This is perhaps one of the strongest statements of the deity of Jesus Christ in Old Testament prophecy. This prophecy is about the Son that would be born, the child that's been given. We know that child to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the Almighty God. The Almighty El. El is the name of God there, mentioned here, used to translate here in the Old Testament Hebrew. El forms the beginning of the word, the name Elohim. It forms the end of the name Emmanuel, God with us. It is the one in which we need to recognize and picture Jesus Christ. He is the El, the Almighty El. When we think about Him in a borrowed manger, He is the Almighty El. When we think of Him standing in Pilate's hall, condemned to be crucified, He is the Mighty El. When we think of Him on Calvary's cross, there suffering and dying in our place, He is the Mighty El. Jesus Christ, the mighty God, died for each one of us. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. You know, it sounds strange to some people to call God the Son the everlasting Father there. But here, it means there literally the one who rules the ages, the one who directs all of the ages, all of time there. He is the ruler of eternity, the everlasting Father. That's what Hebrews 1:8 speaks about. There in Hebrews 1:8 it says, "But unto the Son, He, the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father said of the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." It goes on to continue to quote the Father, saying in verses 10 through 12, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth." Who laid the foundation of the earth? According to God the Father, it was God the Son that did it. "And the heavens are the work of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. Thou art the same in Thy years. Thy years shall not fail." He is the everlasting Father. Also in the Old Testament, Jews would have recognized the terminology that was used here of Him being the everlasting Father as being the originator of everlastingness, of eternal, eternalness, eternity. Just as Jesus calls Satan the father of lies in John 8:44, Jesus Christ is the father of everlastingness. He is the father of eternity. Specifically, he is the father of everlasting life. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author, the originator of our faith, of what we put our faith in, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, buried and being rose again the third day. He is the author. He is the finisher. He completed it all. That's why I said a while ago there, you cannot separate the birth of Jesus Christ from His death. Can't separate Christmas from Easter, because all of it is the same story. It's His story of what He has done for us. And He completed, He finished it all there on Calvary. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Set down, the position of completion. Jesus Christ is the originator of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. He did it all. He is the everlasting Father. And He is the Prince of Peace. Because of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be made at peace with the Heavenly Father because of our sin is Jesus Christ dying on Calvary, that when we place our faith in Him, we become justified. The word simply means, the easiest way to remember, made just as if you had never sinned. That's what Jesus Christ did when He died there on Calvary. When we place our trust in Him, it doesn't matter what kind of sin you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. It doesn't matter who you did it against, etc. All sin is against God. But what matters is He did it. He died there out of love for you. And all you need to do is receive what He did as your payment of sin. And He forgives your sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. And He makes you as if you had never sinned before. That's when we're worthy to go to God's heaven. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what He did on Calvary there for us. We can have peace with God. Not only can we have peace with God, but we can have the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that people look at and say, how can you have that kind of peace in your life when you're going through such trouble? They don't understand. It passes all understanding. But it comes after the previous verse where it says, don't be careful or anxious about anything, but in all things through prayer with supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Cast your care on Him, Peter put it. And then the peace of God that people don't understand will be in your life in the midst of the trial that you face. We can be made at peace with God, and we can have the peace of God. Jesus Christ came for that purpose. Remember Luke 2:14, as we're told, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. That's why Jesus came into this world. That's what we learn from these five words of who Jesus Christ is. But we also have a hint as to how to respond. And this is the answer. You look back to verse 6 of Isaiah 9. And it says, the government shall be upon His shoulder. We can look at that and you say, well, I understand that every government is under His authority. And all people are, actually. He is God. He is Creator. He is the Redeemer. Everyone is really under His authority. But yet no one is under his authority until we give that surrender unto him. The terminology that is used right here actually comes from the Jewish wedding celebration, their customs. There were three parts to a Jewish wedding. There was the engagement, which normally was done by the parents, setting up, you know, who's going to marry who. Yeah. I kind of liked that idea more and more as Lisa got older. But there was the engagement part. There was the betrothal part that we read so often about with Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed to each other. They had not come together as husband and wife. They had not been married. But it was a legal binding agreement that was there that could only be broken by a bill of divorcement, even though they were not officially, the marriage ceremony had not taken place. And the way they would do it, that betrothal would take place, the agreement was made there, and then the groom would go back unto his father's house, and he would begin building their home as an addition to the father's house. That was their custom. And you can see some of the analogy there from John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Let not thy heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, the engagement of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ took place before the foundation of the world. We were chosen then by God. The betrothal was done at Calvary's cross when he paid the money there, if you would, the dowry. And it was presented there. And then he left and he went back to his father's house, as he said, to build us a place there, a dwelling place with him. And then he said, "I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That we recognize as the rapture. And when we get back to heaven at the rapture, that's when the marriage of the Lamb takes place. The ceremony will be finalized. But for right now, when you see that, when I come back to get you, to bring you back into myself, that was the procession that the groom would do and come and get the bride, and it was a big to-do. And when he would come and get the bride there, she would be all decked out, and there would be a lot of people there to celebrate with her, and that she would follow him back to his father's house. And in that procession there, there's something that she would do. She would take the veil off of her face, and she would lay it upon his shoulder. And the people singing the chant would included in the chant that would say there, "Her authority is upon his shoulder." In other words, from now on, she is surrendered to him as her authority. She is surrendered to him as her provider and protector. And folks, that's what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary in that relationship that he wants with us. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we become his child, yes. A child of God, to join heir with Jesus Christ. But we also become the bride of Christ, the church. And in that relationship that he wants to have there, there needs to be our placing of our veil upon his shoulder and saying, "I surrender unto my authority, unto my provider and protector." We may not be able to describe this child that was born, this son that was given, fully. But we can surrender to him fully by making the choice to place our veil upon his shoulder. Every head bowed, please, right now. You can surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and should first as your Savior. I believe that the majority of people in this room right here have already made that choice. You come to realize that you were a sinner. You realize that because God cannot allow sin into heaven, He has to judge sin, and He's doing that through having to send people to hell. But He didn't want to, so He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to take on human flesh, to live a perfect sinless life, that He could die as our substitute on Calvary. And He could pay the price of our sin so we wouldn't have to. But to do that, you've got to receive that gift that God has offered by believing who He is and what He has done for you, and by making a choice, yes, Lord, I want that to be the payment of my sin. That's how you choose to surrender to Him as Savior. I hope you've done that already. If not, I hope you will do that today before you leave. What better gift to give unto the Savior than yourself? And as believers, we can fully surrender to Him as our Lord, our Master, our authority. Say, Lord, it's not my life to live, it's yours. You died for that purpose, not just to give me a home in heaven, but that you should be Lord both of the dead and the living. And right now, you've got the choice to make Him the Lord of your life. What will your choice be? Father, I pray that as we search our hearts, that we may come to the conclusion that if we have not already trusted Christ as our Savior, that we would do so. Or if we have not completely given ourselves unto Him as our Lord, that we would surrender today, placing our veil upon His shoulder. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.